Okay. Let's do this. Let's do this. Come into the sanctuary if you haven't already. If you've got your Bible this morning, open it to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible this morning, that probably means you have the whole thing memorized. So just draw up Matthew chapter 16 in your memory bank. We're going to get into God's word this morning. And as my wife, Callie, mentioned before we went to the break, it's been a while since I've done this. I haven't preached in a little bit. So I'm excited to do this. Also, a little bit nervous. So help me out here. I know I'm very familiar with everyone. This is home. But it's been a while getting back on the horse. So Matthew chapter 16. Something that we're going to talk about this morning, just to set the stage before we go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the way of Jesus, the life that he's handed down for you and for me to follow. So Matthew chapter 16, let's pray and then get into the Lord's word together. God, we rejoice today in you, in a new day that you've made. And just the beauty, even as we reflected on in worship, the beauty of the breath in our lungs that you've given us. You've made us able to even stand before you right now. And God, as we come to your word, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach and minister to us. I pray that you would bring revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts closer and nearer to you. As we look at the life of Jesus, Lord, I pray that that life would become even more alive in us and through us, that we would be a community of people that live out the way of Jesus, discipleship to Jesus. And God, I thank you for your plans for this community, your plans for this church, your plans for the world that you live out through us. So help us open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. This is something that, you know, I've been pastoring here at Victory Life Church Boswell for about 6 years now. And so you may have heard me around this time of year come to this exact same passage of scripture, and it's for the exact same reasons. This is a time of year that collectively, we kind of turn our eyes, whether you've done this consciously or not, maybe it's just even in the water right now, but turn our eyes to the gravity of what Jesus has done for us through Easter Sunday, through what happened in his resurrection. That truly, that one event is the thing that all of history turns on. Before, after, your life, whether you know it or not or have come to realize it, turns on that. The fact that this man, Jesus, who was God made flesh, not only came and taught good things, didn't just come and live a great life, but that's just him that can do that, and you and I are kind of on our own. This big thing that he did Easter Sunday, after he was killed, crucified by the powers that be, the enemy had thought that he had won, when he rose again from the dead with a new life that he actually offered to you and offered to me, that is the stuff. That is the thing that everything else hinges on. That's it. And so this is a time of year that, as we're getting closer to Easter Sunday, I'm always drawn to this particular passage of scripture, because this is where like the volume kind of gets turned up to 11, so to speak, where Jesus, after this interaction with his disciples, he turns his face toward Jerusalem. And all of Jesus's life, as he's following the Father and intimate with the Lord, he knows the kind of cross that he has to bear. He knows the cup that he's going to have to go drink. And so it's not as if Jesus is not serious before this moment. You know, he's serious with his life. But in this particular moment, you get the impression that Jesus realizes, okay, these disciples, these followers of mine, are at a point, at a level, they have some understanding to where now I'm turning my face towards Jerusalem. And from this point on, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with the express purpose to challenge the powers that be, both in the Roman Empire and within the Jewish tradition. He's challenging the powers that be, knowing that he's going to be crucified, knowing that he's going to die and raise again, and he's going to be completing the mission that the Father had given him. This is that crucial moment. So if you've seen like any kind of action movies, you know, this is that one, like there's a big punch that just gets the good guy mad enough to where you know, okay, now it's going down, right? Now I'm not going to go in that direction. If time were available, I would tell the story of Dirk Nowitzki in the 2011 NBA Finals. Because as a Mavericks fan, I need to look back on the glory days of when good things happened to our franchise. But time's not there. But you would hear and see, man, things got serious there for a second. Now we're moving. This is kind of what's happening here with Jesus, okay? So let's just go to the scriptures and read. I love getting into this and putting ourselves in this story here around this time of year. Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, this is a critical question for each and every one of us here today in this room. This question he poses to the disciples. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Interesting little note is this is the first time you hear that word of his church coming up in Scripture. At this moment, this point of revelation, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, Jesus starts to tell them about a community of believers that's going to come through them. He said, on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, Jesus. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. If you look, verse 21 begins with, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He told them that he would have to die, that he would raise again on the third day. So it says from that time, he starts to let them in a little bit more on, this is the specific mission that I'm going to do. Now, of all of the things to be said, first, I just want to really hone in on this simple thing. He asks, who do people say that I am? What is said about me? And Jesus, he had done so many miracles. He spoke so forcefully and authoritatively about the kingdom of God that people were talking about. People had something to say. Everybody had an opinion on Jesus. But then he clarifies, he distills down, okay, that's what they say. Great. Who do you say that I am? And this very simple, I suppose, but also very profound, very important response from Simon Peter to say, you're the Christ, the Messiah. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one that we've been looking to. You are the Son of the living God. So you're not just some prophet. You're not just some teacher. You are the Christ. You are it. You are him. You are God made flesh, and we're following you. He said, good, great. The Father has revealed this to you. And on that, with that kind of insight, that kind of revelation, with that clarity on who Jesus is, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so I'm going to fast forward just a tiny bit through this story here. But again, it's important here as we're looking towards Easter. Here, Jesus is now getting very serious with his disciples. He's telling them, this is the painful thing that I'm going to do. And if you read along here in your own time, you'll see a very interesting interaction between Jesus and Peter. Because right after Peter's big moment, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is like, yes, ding, ding, ding. everything goes off. You got it right. Bingo. Soon after, Jesus is telling him, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about right now. And you don't know the kind of spirit that is behind what you're saying. As Peter is saying, Jesus, no, I just said you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. We need you here. You can't go die. You can't be turned over and crucified. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, fast forwarding just a little bit. He ends that chastisement here in verse 23. He ends that chastisement of Peter, telling him that you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then he says this. This is kind of where I want to focus in on here today. Verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Here in this initial moment of seriousness, of intensity and intention with the Lord, as he realizes, okay, these are the people that are going to do this mission with me, even though they will abandon him, turn on him, one of them will completely betray him and turn him over to the authorities. He still knows, okay, these are the ones I'm going with, and I'm setting my face toward Jerusalem. He tells them this very difficult thing to hear. If anybody wants to come after me, let them take up their cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let them take up their cross and follow me. That's a lot of what we're going to be talking about here for the next few weeks, following Jesus. And what's awesome is I know even while I was on sabbatical, it was a pretty big theme that was carried even by Brother Kevin as he ministered the word on discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus, and this might sound a little bit crazy, but I think it's right, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway. Jesus came not primarily to make believers. I don't think Jesus came to make believers so much as to make followers. It is one thing, and it's good, it's necessary to believe Jesus. I mean, that's what Simon Peter did. He believed him. He said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And that's great. Belief is awesome. But Jesus didn't necessarily come to make a bunch of people believe him. He came to ask people to follow him. You see that in all of the initial conversations with the disciples. Come, follow me. And they dropped their nets and they followed him. If you look throughout the New Testament, you find over and over and over again, the people of Jesus are described as followers of the way. Followers of the way of Jesus. He came to say, hey, get behind. I mean, here he does say, get behind me, Satan. But first and foremost, he said, get behind me so that you may follow me. Walk in step with me. Do the things that I do. Live your life as I would live. Take the steps that I take. Follow me. And it is good, it is right to believe in him. But Jesus came first and foremost not to make believers, but to make followers. That's how he called the disciples. And that is the call 2,000 years later here to you and to me, is to follow Jesus. Now, that I believe that I'm in a room full of people that have that desire, essentially. I don't think that this is a church that said, no, I'm good with Jesus being someone that I believe in and that I mentally ascend to, and I think he's right and other people are wrong, and that's good enough for me. We might not say it in that way, but what I want to invite myself to do and everybody else here is to seriously consider and look at the details of our lives, look at the way that we live, and ask ourselves very honestly, is the way that I'm living my life following Jesus? Am I following in the footsteps of Jesus? Or at times, am I okay with being a person who believes in Jesus, who has faith in Jesus, who goes to church, yes, who this is my group, this is my club, this is where I associate myself. Am I okay with that and swimming in those waters? Or am I actually taking seriously in my life, making my steps be right behind and right in step with the teacher, the one who showed me and revealed to me a way of life to follow? Am I following Jesus, or do I just believe in Jesus? Yeah, I don't think there's a huge gap and disconnection between the two, but we need to align ourselves, align our lives to do that. Because Jesus very clearly over and over and over again talks about how he is life. True, actual, abundant life can only be found in Jesus. Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but by me. I'm going to share more on that here in just a second. But he also said that in John chapter 10, he said that the thief, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I came that you would have life and that you would have it abundantly. Jesus, what he offers us, who he is, the way that he lived his life was abundant life, true life, real, authentic life. Now, if we take him at his word, then we can see that there's something a little bit more to this life that he's saying than just literally being able to breathe oxygen and release carbon monoxide. Yeah. There's more than just breathe in, breathe out, live your life. If you've walked, you've done much, you know that you can sometimes go on autopilot. You can sometimes even have interactions. You ever had a conversation with someone where the words that you're saying are literally being like registered as words in their ears, but they're not listening to you? Hearing but not listening, hearing but not paying attention. It's like that even with life. We can live a life. We can go throughout our day. We can have babies. We can go to work. We can have jobs. We can do retirement. We could live our life, but not actually be accessing the true essence of life. Jesus said that in me is life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, as John says. In Jesus is true and actual life. So you and I, every single one of us, we have access day in, day out to the source of true, actual life. Life in Jesus that's defined by true and authentic love of God and our neighbor. A life that it has power, that where your words have authority. Power to heal the sick, even a life that is anxiety free, worry free about what might happen in the future, because I know that all of my needs are taken care of by the Father in heaven who supplies abundantly for me. A true, authentic life that is defined by joy. In God's presence, there's a fullness of joy. These are the things that Jesus is talking about when he says that I came that you would have life and have abundant life. That life is found only in Jesus. And here's the thing that I think is important, and probably as we journey through this, this series over the next several weeks, as we're going through this, there's something that I think is really important to pin down and have squared away in our minds. It's that this abundant life that Jesus is talking about, he's not just talking about our afterlife. Because whenever I say that Jesus came not just to make believers, here's what that kind of believer's way of looking at things. If we think, okay, Jesus just came to make believers, then it means he came so that we could say a certain thing, believe a certain way, so that our afterlife is taken care of. And my primary thing as a Christian is that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Let's go ahead and just give a little witness for it. It's nice to know that you're going to be with the Lord in heaven when you die. That is awesome. That is beautiful. And Jesus is not just talking about the afterlife whenever he says these things. When he talks about abundant life, even eternal life, true life in him, he's not just talking about your life after you die. He's also talking about the life that you live and that I live from now until we take our last breath. here on earth. The life we now live, as the Apostle Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who set me free, who died for me and who was raised to newness of life. The life I now live, not just the one to come. We have faith, we believe, we trust in Jesus for our afterlife. But he also is saying, I've got true, authentic, actual life for you right now in the life that you're living. And if that be the case, again, we don't need to be relaxed, sassy about just having Jesus for our afterlife. He's taking care of our life now. And if that's the case, then he says, follow me, because we have to follow his way of life. In order to access, even by grace, this free gift of God in Jesus, the abundant life that he has for us, that includes following his way of life, the way that he did things, not, again, just by our afterlife and the things to come. So whenever verse 25 and verse 26 say this, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? He is saying that about the life to come. We could gain everything in this world, and at the end of all things, that whenever we face the Lord at the end of our lives, if we've lost it all, what point is there? What use is there? What gain is there? But I believe these words also apply to the life that we are currently living before our death. We could go and try to make our own way, so to speak, in this world. Try to make our own way, find our own way towards the good life, whatever that is, whether that's having peace, good sleep at night, freedom from fear, anxiety, enough money in the bank account, great relationships with our families, whatever that good life is that you're thinking of. If we go about trying to find that our own way, if we say the end justifies the means, however you get there doesn't really matter as long as you get to that good spot at the end, then we've forfeited in the process, forfeited our own soul, forfeited our own self, because what Jesus desires is not just for us to go have some good thing at the end of all things, but for us to follow him, take his yoke upon us, be tied to him, take his way of doing things upon ourselves, live a life as Jesus would have lived our lives if he were us. Live that kind of life so that in attaining and achieving that true life that Jesus has to offer, we're not losing ourselves. We're not forfeiting our own souls in the process. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to be able to follow Jesus into his way of life, first of all, we have to realize that he is the only one that knows the way, that you don't know the way and that I don't know the way. I had a really profound conversation with my son Silas just this week. Actually, a couple of them that I think are pertinent to this topic. Most of my conversations with him are profound. You know, five-year-olds, they're all just a wealth of wisdom. One little nugget of wisdom that I got from him this week as we're driving through, we're on our way to maybe McDonald's. You know, that's usually where we're going with a five-year-old in the car. And he said, Dad, how do adults always know the way to go? He just, like, it was astounding to him to be able to find McDonald's in whatever web of, you know, things that he's seeing going on around him in the car. He said, how do adults always know the way to go? And, you know, I talked to him just a second about, as you get older, you'll find the way, whatever. But it's funny that he just realized, okay, I'm sitting in the back seat. I don't know how to get wherever I'm going, but Dad knows how to get there. And adults just always seem to know the way to go. Now, if Jesus is true life, if he lived and walked out abundant life to the point of death can't even stop him and he raises again from the dead, if he knows life that kind of way, then we have to be able to sit in the back seat for a second and say, Jesus, how do you always know the way to go? How is it that you always seem to know? And we have to be able to stop and put down our own ways, because whether it's conscious or not, we constantly are trying to take the reins of our own lives, of, okay, I've failed at this 1,000 times, but surely this time I'll know the way to go. Surely this time I can take care of myself. Surely now I can wake up and just squint hard enough to be a person that walks in peace. But no, we have to be able to sit back and look and say, okay, Jesus, you have life. Jesus, even he had offended all the crowds of people. And he asked his disciples, are you going to leave me too? They said, Jesus, what can we do? You alone have the words of life. You alone are the one. They had come to a place as followers of Jesus to say, hey, better or worse, offend us all you want. You are the one who has the words of life. Life is only coming out of you. And so, yeah, we're going to follow you. We're just going to sit back and say, you have the way to go. Similarly, Silas was really frustrated with me here over this past week because he had been to a place. He had seen something really great. You know, I got a picture of the good life. And it was of a water gun in Tractor Supply that he had gone to with his mom. And I didn't know he had gone to Tractor Supply. I didn't know anything about this. But he's trying to say where this water gun is. And he knows it's great. He knows it's awesome. He knows he needs it, wants it. But he couldn't get through to me where it was. He was so frustrated, so angry. I'm like, Bub, I wish I started listing every single store that I could think of that we've been to recently, but it just wasn't getting there. Again, because yeah, he can see where the good thing is and what that good, exactly what he wants to be able to grab hold of, but he's not to the place right now where he knows the way to get there. And Jesus, that's where he meets us. That's why he tells us, follow me. Because even towards the end of his time here walking the earth, he's speaking to his disciples, talking about, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come and so that where I am, you will be also. And Thomas, one of his disciples, is like, Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way? But he told me, he said, already you know the way. And he's like, we don't know where it is. How do we know the way? That's where he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's not about some big destination that we're trying to get to. Jesus doesn't just come and say, hey, everyone, drop your nets and go to Jerusalem at 5 p.m. He doesn't tell just the destination. He says, follow me. If you follow me, you will be going in the right direction. You'll be moving in the right spot. And there's something I think it's important for every single one of us in this room, because in this room, living and breathing, every single person, we have different places that the Lord is going to be taking us, different people that need ministered to. The end of each of our lives are going to look slightly different. What that looks like and the mission and the calling that is on each and every one of us. But it's not about those destinations necessarily. What is so important and what is exactly true for each and every one of us, no matter age, gender, history, whatever. It is to each and every one of us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow him. The destination is going to take well and good care of itself if we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. He emphasizes there to the disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, the life. Where you are going is to be with me, is that where I am, you may be also. Your greatest good is to be near and close to Jesus. Your greatest good is to follow in the footsteps of your teacher. That's why, again, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. There was a blessing that was spoken around that time that people would say to disciples. Well, there were many different rabbis, but a blessing that would be spoken over disciples, people who followed rabbis, would be, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And the reason why they would say things like that is that it would be your highest good, your greatest thing, whatever kind of disciple you are, to be so close, walking in step with your rabbi that all of his stuff is getting onto you. May you be following so close that you're covered in the dust of your rabbi. I speak that blessing over you, over myself. May you be covered in the dust of Jesus. Because 2,000 years have gone by the setting has changed. Some of the technology around us has changed. The jobs that we go to, the lives we live, a lot of the details look quite a bit different. But one thing that has not changed, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is that true life is still true life. An abundant life is still an abundant life. That wasn't something that was just way back then in Palestine. It's right here, right now. True life still looks the same. And that true life is still the same way, the way of Jesus, the way of our teacher, the way of our rabbi. And may we be covered in his dust. Not just believers. Yeah, Jesus is awesome. He's still all right with me. And I'm going to be able to go to heaven to be with him later on. Right here, right now, following in his footsteps, not just the afterlife that he has to offer, but the way of life that he calls us into right here, right now. And that is going to take some trust to truly submit and yield ourselves to be covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus. It's going to take some trust. We have to actually believe and feel at home in ourselves that his way of doing things is the right way of doing things. That his way of life is the way of life. That my ways are not as high and as great as his ways. That my thoughts are limited and narrow and often left to their own selves, self-centered, self-focused, compared to his. My thoughts are not his thoughts. I have to be able to trust him. In James, I want to go ahead and read this. This is my favorite book of the Bible, I would say. Shout out, James Rivera. James, verse 18, says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So whenever we talk about, we don't just need to believe in Jesus, mentally ascend to this thing that, oh yes, he's great, he's good, he's going to take care of my afterlife. If you believe, if you have faith in him, it will be shown by your works. Our faith and trust in Jesus will be shown, it will be borne out, it will be lived out in a life that walks as Jesus walked, does the things the way that he did. If we actually do believe in him, then we believe that the way he says to do things is the way to do things. To get a little bit more detailed, if we actually believe in Jesus, then we will believe that his way of life is the way of life, that what he says about our marriage is the way to do marriage. That what he says about our words and speaking words over people, that's the way to use your language. The things that he says about money and the possessions that we have is the way to do it. The things that he says about our sexuality are the way to do our sexuality. It translates across the board that the way that Jesus walked and lived and showed us, revealed to us how to live, that those things are true for us and that those things are more right than we might come up with on our own and for ourselves. To be covered in the dust of our rabbi means we do have to give ourselves over in trust and belief that his way is right and our ways are not always right. To be open to that possibility. I could be wrong. And Jesus is right. So may we repent. We say, okay, I'm wrong here. I want to do it better here, and I want to walk in the way of Jesus, to follow him. If he's a rabbi, if he's teacher, and we are disciple, we are follower, a good way, a helpful way of looking at that would be like an apprenticeship. That those are kind of synonyms for disciple, an apprentice, a practitioner. a disciple, a student, someone who learns from the rabbi, the teacher. Jesus was a craftsman also. He was a carpenter. And that is one of those professions that would be learned not just by book knowledge, things that you say, yes, I agree that wood should be cut that way. And yes, I think that sanding goes like that. No, it's actually doing the thing. Actually going with another craftsman and cutting the cuts, making the measurements, actually building the thing. You learn as an apprentice both by proximity and by practice. Proximity, being close. How close? We learn by osmosis. We learn by osmosis. And that's how things happen with Jesus as a carpenter. That's how it happened as a rabbi, as a teacher of the way of life. That's why he said it again, come follow me. Just watch. Be around my life. Have you ever spent so much time with someone that you started using the same mannerisms as them, started talking like them, they started talking like you? That's one of those things that happens. We take on ways of life just by proximity, just by being close, being around somebody. And so what you and I have access to by the Holy Spirit in our lives is we have access to proximity to Jesus. We can be with Jesus every single day, in every single moment. He's ever present. He's always with us. But we have the ability to say, okay, I'm actually going to incline my ear. I'm going to turn my face towards the presence of Jesus with me right now. I can be with Jesus. There are some people, you could probably pull them up in your mind right now. There are some people that because of the way they walk, talk, live their lives, the attitude, the aura, I guess is a word that people are using more now, the aura that they carry, you can tell this person's been with Jesus. You can tell this person is soaked in the presence of Jesus right now. And yes, we all have access. He's with all of us, but not all of us are actively being with him necessarily. And you can tell, okay, somebody is in proximity with Jesus. They are close to him. And by osmosis of just being, communing with God, they're becoming like him. And practice doing the things that Jesus did. Jesus did things. His way of life, again, was just not certain thoughts, but he had practices. He went away for prayer with the Father, spent time in prayer. Jesus practiced rest. He slept on boats whenever there were storms going on around him. He did certain practices, certain things that if we follow in that way, we start to take on more of his life as an apprentice to him. And so these are some of the things that we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. What does it look like for you and me if we're going to be serious about this, being apprentices to Jesus, being practitioners of his way of life? What does that look like? One quick word of warning. What we are not going to be talking about over the next several weeks is a works-based salvation. Okay? We are not going to be talking about doing certain things so that you can be a better doer of Christianity. That's the theological term for what that is. Okay, write that down in your notebook. We're not going to be doing that because, again, Jesus, the life that he has to offer is by grace alone. He offers that to us. But what he's given to us by grace, he also asks us to partake of, to reach out and grab and take hold of life that is truly life. It is a free gift. You couldn't make yourself more loving in the next 10 years if you tried your darndest. You can't do that. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit, if we allow him, if we give him access to more parts of our lives, we say, hey, here I am. Here's what I'm showing up to. And there are practices associated with that. But by grace, the Holy Spirit invades those spaces and those moments to draw us near to him, to where by proximity, by practice, you and I are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, further, deeper, nearer into his image. That's what the world needs. That's what Jesus is asking us, inviting us into, to follow him. Now, a couple things, and then we'll close here. It's been like a month since I've preached, so maybe I preached a little too much. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us all kinds of disclaimers. He tells, sometimes it feels like he's warding people off, you know, like, only if you want to follow me. He's like, come after me. If you want to come after me, take up your cross. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself. He's not trying to pitch this to us in any kind of salesman kind of way. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as he presents his way of life, he says, here's how you should treat lust. Here's how you should treat anger. Here's how you should give. Here's how you should pray. He lays out his way of life before them, and he makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way, again, on the Jesus way, says the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This way of Jesus, it's narrow. I mean, the gate is narrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He realized, he knew that 2,000 years later, that would sound really like exclusive language in 21st century America. He realized that. He knew that it would feel like really close-minded to say that he's the only way, but he's the only way. He said, enter through the narrow gate, enter through me. But he said, this gate is narrow and the way is hard. This is one of, so beautiful. The way is hard to life. The way that I live is not easy. But he also says, take this yoke upon you and it's easy. And my burden's light. Man, it's a hard way whenever we look at things through just our carnal lens of the way that we would choose to do things. It's not comfortable, this way of life that Jesus offers. But man, he says, whenever you take it, whenever you actually choose to take this yoke upon you and do this, not on your own strength, not go put a big to-do list together of how you're going to be more righteous and holy. No, that's works-based. We're not doing that. But he said, if you take this hard way upon you with me, by my grace, by my strength, my power, I'm here with you and I'm enlivening you, invigorating you, and this becomes an easy way, a light burden, the easy yoke, whenever you're doing this life with me, my way. It's a difficult thing, but it's the best thing we can ever do. We find that we're not losing our own souls in the process of trying to gain life. That we're not losing our lives in the process of trying to find them. When we find them in Jesus. Now, this is so important also just for the onlooking world around us. The greatest testimony, the greatest declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us that don't know him would be a life lived the Jesus way. A life that's lived by the way of Jesus, because it was revolutionary back when Jesus was doing it. One of the reasons why I got him killed. And it's revolutionary right here and now. It looks very different. The way that Jesus would live life looks so different from the modern world that we're in. But here's a quote by Dallas Willard from a book that he wrote on the importance of discipleship just recently. He said, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. One of the biggest things that the world needs today is for those of us who call ourselves Christians to take on this path of being Jesus' disciples, practitioners, apprentices of his way of doing things, not being a Christian in name only, but followers of the way of Jesus, practitioners of the life of Jesus. Living that life out, the kingdom of the heavens lived out right here, right now, for the world to see. The whole world needs this. You and I need this. So that's some direction that we're going. This is not so revolutionary that like nobody in this room thinks that we need to do that. But every single one of us could go for a dose of re-examining, looking at our lives. Jesus, have I given you access to that? Jesus has saved my soul, but what has he done for my words? Jesus has saved my soul, but has he touched my relationships lately? Has he touched my thoughts? And have I given him access to that lately? Has he touched my morning and evening routines in a while? Those are the kinds of things that we're going to be going through and looking at, because we are serious followers of the way of Jesus, and we are going to be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Right? Would you bow your head and pray with me for just a second? As we do go to the Lord in prayer, I want to say first and foremost, this is one of the last things I'm saying. Before we even pray here, if you're hearing this and saying, okay, I haven't followed the Jesus way, I haven't been doing this, there's something that's so important. If we're going to be doing this Jesus way, there's practice, there's training, there's the things that we imply and incorporate in our lives. But before we can do any of those types of things, we have to first make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus has called me and he said, hey, come follow me. We've got to make a decision to do it. Now, just saying it isn't the same as actually going and living the life, but that going and living the life starts with a decision. And if you've never made that decision, if you've never kind of made a line in the sand in your own life and said, yes, Jesus, as Peter said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, worth following. I've decided I'm going to do that. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you right now to do that, to say, Jesus is the way to life, the only way to life. And I'm putting my faith, my trust in him. And then I'm going to join this church and we're going to walk out together what it means to live and walk in step with him, to live his life. But right now, the first moment here is just a place of belief, declaration. This is the guy I'm following. If that's you this morning, if you haven't done that before, I would ask you to do something really bold, not in front of everybody necessarily, but for me to just kind of see and acknowledge with you. Would you raise your hand? I want to know if you're making that decision right now to follow Jesus. Okay, thank you, Jesus. So what I believe is that we have a room full of people right now who have made that decision. We're going to follow Jesus. So what I'm going to pray for right now is the grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to draw each and every one of us into deeper intimacy with him. If we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, to be that much closer, that much in line, that much more in step with how Jesus lives his life, with what he does and what he asks of us. So if you would just receive this blessing right now, Lord Jesus, I thank you that we would be a people, we would be a church that are not okay, not satisfied with just being believers in you, but God, that belief would come into deeper action in our lives, that belief, that faith would be shown by the works that we allow you to do in and through us. God, we want to give you greater access to our thoughts, greater access to the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts. Lord, we want to live lives that are pleasing to you. We want to live lives that are covered in your dust, Lord Jesus, that look like you and reveal your glory and goodness to the world around us. God, we desire intimacy with you. We want to be close to you. We want to be near to where you're at. We want to pick up by osmosis you, your life, what you have to offer. Jesus, we want to do the things that you did. You said not just the works that you did, but greater works also. Help us by way of your Spirit to do those works. Not just the big fantastic ones, but the daily ones. The ones that we have to fight our own God of comfort for. Lord, help us to sacrifice those idols that we've built up in our lives, things that have kept us from living our lives for you and with you. Help us to be followers of your way, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking us down that hard way, that narrow path. But whenever we are with you, whenever we're near to you, God, we're right right where we need to be. Thank you for that grace to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is taking us deeper, further, nearer. It's a good place that he's taking us. And I'm excited to kind of walk that journey out here as a church over the next few weeks. Just real quick, too, before we go, here in a couple weeks, we're going to have a family service. Kids are going to be right here in with us. Jesus told us that if we were to follow him, also we would have to become like children to do it. Again, like Silas is telling me, hey, how do grown-ups always know the way to go? We got to be like a kid sometimes to follow. So kids are going to be in the service with us. It's going to be exciting. And Darby Burden is going to be preaching the word. So it's going to be a really cool time to be a part of. So anyway, I'm just excited about where the Lord's taking us, what he's doing in us and through us. Would you mind standing with me? I'd like to speak a blessing over each one of us. We're going from here. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.